Well, good morning to you. Grateful to David last week for being a stunt double. I'll try and get through today. My voice is still failing a little bit. If you have a Bible, please turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We are doing 3 weeks in the same passage. And more than that, pretty much 3 weeks in the same verse, verse 6. Looking at these incredible titles that are given by Isaiah to a coming Messiah. A king to come, who Christians have believed for 2,000 years, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read these verses again, starting in verse 2 of chapter 9 of Isaiah. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on, and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. There's a story told in our family about the birth of one of us. I won't say who it is. And the story is that when my father turned up at the hospital, the medical professionals took one look at him and thought that he needed more care than my mother. He apparently had been awake for a little while, a few days, had been working flat out. And so the nurses take him off, feed him, give him a bed, and tell him, "Don't worry, Mr. Armstrong, we'll wake you up when it's time for the birth." So as usual, my mother's next door doing all the hard work, my father's having a nap next door. But it's the way that these things happen, and as they progress, they don't wake him up. And so the next thing is a shake in his shoulder with a midwife telling him that a baby's been born. He'd missed the birth. Advent contains for us each and every year, for each one of us, wherever we are with God and wherever we are with faith, an extraordinary opportunity. It's the moment to look at this story and hear this story as wonderfully the kids have told it to us again. You know, we're sitting there laughing away at all these things, but that's memorable. And we'll remember that story this week and we'll think about it. But as we come to the story again, the opportunity is there each and every year for each and every one of us to encounter the wonder of the truth of Advent. And the Advent each year becomes a fresh opportunity for us to experience Christmas and Advent and the coming of God in Christ afresh, and encounter God face to face in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Advent also contains great risk, that amidst the busyness, amidst the distractions, and amidst our priorities, which so often, folks, are completely out of whack with what God wants for our lives, that we too miss the birth. That this incredible moment of hope, of grace, of miracle that opens for us afresh each and every year the opportunity to face God face to face through Jesus and have him flood into our lives and transform us, that we miss it. At Advent, we look back and we tell the story of Jesus as a historical reality because it did happen, but we don't do it as historians. Nor do we retell these stories a bit like I was telling a story about my mum and dad and a birth, like family stories, although there's something in that about these being stories of the families of God. No, we tell these stories in the same way we tell the whole of the gospel story about the birth of Jesus, about his life and his ministry, about his death on the cross, about that astonishing resurrection, about his ascension and his return. We tell them as truths which can be lived realities, not merely stories to be told, but stories to be lived, through which we can participate in the very life of God. They're supposed to transform us, folks. Christmas isn't supposed to be gathering round a fire with the Yuletide log, stuffing our faces, being strangely warmed, and then heading into the year ahead unchanged. Every single Advent is to be a moment when in the busyness, in the distraction, in our priorities, and everything else that's happening, God breaks in. And we meet him face to face, and we are forever changed. And that applies whether we've never met this Jesus or whether we've been following all our lives. So whatever our circumstances are today, folks, whether they're good or bad, whether we're happy or sad, whether we're busy or whether we're bored, whether we're energized or whether we are tired, whether we feel like life is going just right, or whether we're pressing the handbrake of the roller coaster of life and realizing there's no brakes. Wherever we are, whatever we're facing, whatever our circumstances today, let's not miss the birth. Because here's the moment again when we open God's word and he comes to speak to us through his Spirit, and there's a possibility for you and for me that God is going to speak to us and utterly change our lives. I want to look at this passage under three headings, three words, I suppose. A birth, a plan, and a revelation. A birth that speaks of hope. A birth that gives hope. A plan which comes from God, and a revelation of God. Firstly then, a birth that gives hope. As David was reminding us last week, Isaiah speaks at a time when there is great gloom in the nation. We get that in verse 1. It's a time of national uncertainty. A king who has reigned for 52 years, good King Uzziah, has died. He is the second longest reigning king in Israel's and Judah's history. A time of uncertainty. Babylon and Assyria, the two great superpowers, are rising up. They're threatening to swallow up Israel and everything else around them. A time of national and political uncertainty. Seem familiar, folks, in this Brexit week? But it's also a time of spiritual darkness. Pretty much all of Isaiah's ministry is going to be spoken to God's people and telling them that their lives are completely out of whack with what he wants, that they are far from him, that their lives are full of darkness and evil. And yet it's at this moment of national and spiritual political uncertainty and of spiritual darkness that God speaks through Isaiah and makes this a promise, astonishing birth announcement. The promise of a birth that will bring hope, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. On the one hand, the passage indicates that what's going to happen is very much about Israel. We get told this is going to involve Nazareth. This is where the child will grow up. We're told his family line is going to come from David. It's very much about Israel. And yet, as we look at the language and as we begin to unfold the passage and look at the scale of the promises that God is making through this child, it is clear that this is a word of hope that goes far beyond Israel's current circumstances and is indeed a hope for the whole world. Isaiah says that this child whose birth will bring hope is bringing light to the darkness. That those living in darkness are seeing a great light. That those living in the land of the shadow of the valley of death, they receive this light, and this light brings life. Now, if you've read the Old Testament up to this point, you'll recognize the language. Light and darkness, light and life and darkness, this is creation language and salvation language. God speaks into the darkness at the creation of the world and says, "Let there be light." Suddenly, there is light. Everything can be seen. And as any scientist will tell you, life cannot exist without light. The coming of the light which God creates, the light which surrounds God, the light which is his very being, is a life-giving light. When God shows up, he creates light. He creates life. It's a word of creation, a word of new beginning to a broken nation. But it's also salvation language, because if light in the Bible always represents the presence and the power of God coming and pouring into our lives to bring life, then darkness speaks of an absence of God. And darkness is the place where evil lurks, and where all sorts of untold injustices occur, happens in the darkness. So it's language of creation, of salvation. And this promise seems to be then that God is coming, and he is bringing his life-giving light. And he is going to come into the world in such a way that his light will begin to flood out, and everywhere that light goes, life will start springing up. It's like those pictures of Blue Planet 2, if you've been watching it. Desolation, and suddenly life springs up in these time-lapse pictures. The light comes. That's what's going to happen when this child comes. But equally, it's a word of salvation and of judgment. For when this light comes, all darkness, all that opposes God, all the evil that exists in dark places will be utterly driven out because of the presence of God. That is what this child is promising. The presence of God to bring life. The driving out of all that damages life, all the evil, all the darkness, all that's opposed to God. And if these extraordinary promises were not enough, then Isaiah adds others. The end of oppression in verse 4, the end of war, verse 5. And that the rule and the kingdom of this child to born will not only bring perfect peace, but also perfect justice, perfect righteousness, verse 7. And unlike all the other kings, good or bad, who live for a while and then through death or other circumstances pass away, this is going to be an eternal king of an eternal kingdom. When God establishes this king and this kingdom and the changes he is going to bring, nothing will stand against them, and it will never change again. Never again, when this king comes and establishes his kingdom, will there be evil, will there be oppression, will there be war, will there be injustice to spoil God's beautiful creation? The promise of this child which brings hope, is that God is going to come into his broken world and put everything that is wrong right. Is that not something to hope for today? For our world? For our lives? Hope begins with a new birth. Firstly, the birth of this child, but then through his birth, the possibility of new birth for each broken human life and every part of God's broken creation. the possibility that all that is evil, all that brings death, all that opposes life, all that damages life will be swept away as the presence and the light of God floods into the world. This is where hope is to be found each and every Christmas. This coming of God's light into our lives, bringing life into the dead places. And the coming of this God to drive out all that opposes him in our lives, all that is evil, all that's opposed to him. But the great risk of Advent, of course, is this, that we miss it. That we miss this birth in the midst of our busyness, in the midst of our distractions, in the midst of our priorities, which are so often out of whack with what God longs for. Not because we don't need this transforming hope, folks, but because so often our hopes are on other things. Hopes that against this eternal transforming light couldn't hold a candle. Whatever difficulties we're facing today, whatever the barriers of life, whatever it is in life that we are struggling with, hope comes to each one of us and to each circumstance that we face through the birth of this child, through Jesus Christ. His light coming into the dark places of our lives and in our world, bringing life, driving out all that's opposed to our life, all the evil that would separate us from God. I wonder, in the top 10 of your Christmas list this year, are they on it? I was challenged reading this. Of all the things I'm longing for as I come to the end of 2017, as you do that philosophical Scottish navel-gazing thing as we look to a new year with Hogmanay, plans for the years ahead, is that where my hope is? Are these the things that I am longing for in my life and in God's world more than anything else? That God would come in light and bring life, and that God would come to the dark places of my life and drive out all that still opposes him, all that is evil. Are we placing our hope, folks, in the presence of God and of the power of God in our lives to bring change and transformation? Or are we hoping in something else? This is where hope is to be found, in this birth. Let's not miss it. A birth which brings hope. But secondly, a plan for change. Isaiah gives the title Wonderful Counselor to the child to be born. Now, counselor can mean a number of things. So what exactly is Isaiah talking about here? Is he casting his eyes 2,700 years forward to us, up to the high street in Edinburgh, to our civic leaders who rule us? Is these the wonderful counselors he's speaking about? Well, no, it's a different spelling. And the fact that he uses the adjective wonderful might just rule them out. They work very hard for us. I shouldn't critique them. Perhaps we think of counsel as someone who gives advice, someone who listens to us, that type of counselor. But the biblical meaning is something quite different. In the Bible, counsel means a plan or a purpose. So a counselor is one who comes with a particular plan or a particular purpose. So this child to be born is one who comes with a plan, with a purpose to announce. And it's clear from the passage that this child is coming from God. And therefore, the plans and the purposes that he has to announce are the plans and the purposes of God himself. And God's eternal plans and purposes have been unchanged since the very beginning of time. God has always been at work in his world to draw his people back to himself. Since the very beginning, when humanity turned away from God, God wants to come to us in our rebellion, in our turning away, and draw us back to him. He wants to flood our lives with the life-giving light that his presence brings, to drive out the evil that opposes him and come to the wreck and the ruin of our lives and our world and rebuild it and make it new. That is what God has been up to since the beginning of time. It's what he's up to right now amidst the brokenness of this world, and is what he's going to complete when he returns. So Jesus, as a counselor, comes to announce God's plans and purposes for the world, opening a way for us to come back to God. 2,000 years ago, this great promise of a plan from God through a birth was fulfilled in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, a counselor, one who comes to speak of the plans and purposes of God, to draw us back to God, but people missed it. And for 2,000 years, people have been missing the plan and purpose of God in and through Jesus Christ. And there remains this year and every year for every single one of us the shocking possibility that we miss the birth. We do well to remind ourselves that when Isaiah spoke, he came to speak to God's people. And when Jesus arrived, the people that made the biggest miss, the people who completely missed out on what God was doing through Jesus Christ and God's plans and purposes, were the religious folks. So if we're sitting here this morning and thinking that a message about God's plans and purposes announced in Jesus is for somebody else who's never heard of Jesus, think again. It's for us. Because Jesus is speaking to us amidst our busyness, amidst our distraction, amidst priorities which are so frankly out of whack with what God wants for our lives. But God's plans and his purposes are announced in Jesus. And they're happening now. They are in play. And God is bringing them to fruition. So let's not miss hearing the plans and the purposes of God through Jesus, or being part of the plans and purposes announced in Jesus, because we're so busy with our own plans and purposes that we completely miss it. That's the danger. And as I've looked at this text, and as I've taken it up to my life, that's the danger for me, folks. That I'm so busy with my own plans and purposes, that the plans and purposes of God in the world to draw people back to himself, to draw me back all the time as I fail, that's what God's about in the world. Is that where our plans and purposes are? Aligned with God's plans and purposes? So a birth that brings hope. A plan from God announced through Jesus, but finally, a revelation from God. What about the wonderful bit of the wonderful counselor? Well, again, the meaning of the word in the Bible is a bit different than what we have in English. A wonder is something that is so unusual, so beyond human capability, that the only explanation is that God is at work. So a wonderful thing is a thing that is so unusual, so beyond human ability, that the only explanation for it is that God himself is at work. And throughout the Bible, God performs wonders, things which humans cannot do, which are unexplainable except to see that God himself is at work in his world. And when he does these wonders, he's not showing off, saying, "Look at me." He is doing these things to reveal. He is doing these things with a singular purpose, and as we already said, his singular purpose has been unchanged since the dawn of time. He performs wonders always to show his mercy, to bring us salvation, to draw us back to God. That is the sole purpose of God's wonders in the world. He's showing up in power so that we can come back to God. So Isaiah speaks then of Jesus as a counselor, this child to be born, someone who's got the plans and the purposes of God, going to announce them. But he doesn't just announce them, because he's a wonderful counselor. He is going to do things that are so unusual, that are so beyond human capabilities, that the only explanation can be that God himself is at work to bring about salvation. Jesus doesn't just announce God's plan and purpose to bring salvation to the whole world. He fulfills it. He is a wonderful counselor. We see that in Jesus' life and ministry. In his teaching ministry, he is forever speaking to us about the plans and the purposes of God. But then what does he do? Not just what he says. He comes to life so overcome by evil, and with a word, he drives out evil from people's lives, sets them free from darkness. He comes to the broken places of creation, and he enables the blind to see, the lame to walk. He even raises the dead. Wonders. The power of God demonstrated in human experience. Why? To draw people back to God. And then the wonder of a cross, a death that brings life to us, and the wonder of an empty grave, of a resurrection morning, of the announcement that death itself has been broken and that life eternal is there for everyone who believes. Wonders that Jesus did, wonders that Jesus still does. Because we don't look back at these things and speak about the wonders of God performed through Jesus. We talk about them as a lived reality. The gospel tells us about Jesus. The book of Acts and the whole of the New Testament speaks about the wonders of God in Jesus through the early church. And 2,000 years of church history speaks about the wonder of God performed through Christ. And that is our lived experience as church, or it should be. The fact that things are happening in our midst which are so unusual and which are so beyond human capabilities that the only explanation can be that God is working in our midst. But though these wonders of Jesus have been evident for 2,000 years from his birth, through the birth of the church, and for these 2,000 years, people missed it. They missed it then. They miss it still today. In a world where we're so distracted, where we're so busy, where ordinary and mundane things on our televisions particularly are packaged and sold to us as amazing or wonderful, we miss the very wonders of God in Christ happening before our very eyes. The miracle of what Jesus does when he breaks into a life and changes a life. We're so caught up in the glittery things of this world, in our busyness and in our distraction and in our priorities, which are so out of whack, that we're missing the wonders, the miracles of God in Christ that are right before our eyes. So what about us? Where are we at the end of 2017 as we come to an end of another year and beginning of a new year? Are our lives and our hearts and our minds and our eyes utterly captured by Jesus? Are the wonders that Jesus is doing the thing that just fill our hearts and minds? Or are our eyes, our hearts, our minds on other things? Is it possible that we're so distracted and so deceived by the world around us that we don't even notice that Jesus is here working miracles amongst us, and we're missing it? So there you go. A birth that gives hope. The coming of Jesus means the light of God to bring life to us It means the driving out of all that is opposed to God, all that is evil, all the darkness gone. Jesus comes with a plan from God. He is a counselor who announces the plans and the purposes of God, and a revelation from God. Jesus is the wonderful counselor, doing things that only God can do. Why? So that God would draw us back to himself in mercy and in grace and in salvation. That's the great opportunity of Advent. But this Christmas, folks, as with every single Christmas that we celebrate, there's the great risk that in the midst of the busyness, in the midst of the distraction, in the midst of priorities that are out of whack with what God would want, we miss the birth. So let's not make the same mistake again this year. Let's follow in the footsteps of the shepherds, of the wise men we've been hearing about, and countless millions through the generations and across the world, and come to Jesus and worship him, this wonderful counselor whose birth is the only source of hope for us and for all of humanity. Amen.